Father, we again do ask that you would allow your Spirit here to be amongst us this morning. Pray that you would speak into Brother Harold's heart, Lord, and direct his thoughts and his words, Lord, that would bring honor and glory to you. Lord, our desire this morning is that we can grow. Even if we get stepped on a bit, we want to grow. We ask that you would use Harold for this morning. We thank you this morning, Lord, for the blessing of congregation, the blessing, Lord, of brothers and sisters. We know, Lord, there's quite a few of them that are going from here that are serving you elsewhere. We're thankful that Jennifer can be with us this morning. We pray for those that are not here, that are elsewhere, Lord, serving you. We ask that you would bless them, that you would care for them. Just thank you so much again, Father, for how that you speak to us and how that you answer our prayers for us. And I pray that you would give us faith, Lord, to be willing to be able to believe and to walk faithfully. We bless you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to welcome each one here. It's good to be together again this morning. I'd like you to turn to the book of James, the first chapter. And I want to think this morning about six common temptations and keys to overcoming those temptations in our lives. James chapter 1. James starts out by introducing himself as the writer. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So he's writing to the Jewish dispersal, those that have been spread across the earth. Now, if you were writing a letter to encourage and strengthen believers that had been scattered across a large geographic area, what would you write? I doubt I'd write what James wrote. He says, brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different temptations. What? James, you got to be kidding. I'm supposed to get all excited and happy when temptations come at me. Well, let's read on. He says, knowing this, that the trying or the proving of your faith worketh patience or endurance. But let patience or endurance have her perfect work. In other words, let that work continue until it's finished, that you may be complete or perfect and entire, not lacking in anything. If you do lack wisdom, ask of God. He gives to all men liberally or abundantly. And he doesn't scold you or upbraid you if you come to him, ask him for wisdom. And it'll be given you. If you ask God for wisdom, he'll give it to you. But ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, and the rich in that he is made low. Well, he's writing some hard things here. If we're poor and we get blessed financially, we're supposed to rejoice. If we're blessed financially and all of a sudden that's taken away, and we find ourselves poor, we're also supposed to rejoice, he says. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. He reminds us that what we have here is not really so important because we're not going to be here long. We're just like the flower. It comes and it goes. It's over. The sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, it withereth the grass, the flower thereof falleth, the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth. There's that word, same word as patience, endureth temptation, or is able to stand strong in temptation. When he is tried or tested or proved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And the picture then that he gives here is a picture that we understand. We understand fishing. And this is the picture that he's giving. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In other words, the worm is on the hook, it's there, and the fish thinks it looks good and he goes for it. And he also uses the picture of conception. He says, when lust has conceived, temptation comes, it enters into us. If we receive it, it enters in and it produces fruit. It actually produces death, not life, but it produces. Lust, when it has conceived, when it has given birth, brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Don't err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no changeability, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He's talking about spiritual birth here. He birthed us with the word of truth. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, you notice how often he uses that term, beloved brothers, brothers, beloved brothers. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. In other words, he's saying, if we're a hearer, but we don't do, we're like a person that looks in a mirror. He looks in the mirror. The intent of looking in the mirror is to see how clean his face is. And so if he looks in the mirror and he sees that his face is dirty, but he leaves without washing his face and doing anything, that's like us hearing the word and not doing anything with it. He beholdeth himself, he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, he ignores what the mirror showed him. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, this perfect law of liberty is a mirror. It reflects what we are. He says, if we look into this perfect law of liberty and we continue in it, in other words, we keep looking and we're not a forgetful hearer, we don't just go away from the mirror and forget what we saw, but a doer of the work. In other words, we take the effort to do the washing and have that happen in our lives. This man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, what temptations do you face? What are some temptations that you face? Okay, doubting. And he talked about that in here. Having doubts about life, about God, about reality, and about truth. A lot of doubting can take place in our mind. What's another temptation?
Fear.
Okay, fear. That's interesting. When I was in Nepal, I asked the group we were with there, how many of you struggle with fear? A lot of them raised their hands. I asked them, how many of you wonder if God loves you at times? A lot of them expressed that they experience that. Temptations that come to us. Where do those temptations come from? Okay. They come from within us, James told us here in this passage. We'll look at that just a little bit more then as we go along. Are your temptations unique to you? Ray? Okay, possibly in the details, Tom.
Well, yes and no. I mean, they're okay. Unique to you in that they're, you know, the best way to get to you.
Okay.
But they're not unique because temptations are the same for most everybody.
Okay. All right. Okay. There's one sense that they're unique to us, but in the general sense, they're not unique to us. They're common. We'll look at that as well. How are temptations lies?
Seems like a temptation always has a promise of something that never comes to pass.
Okay. A temptation generally gives us a promise of something that does not happen. You know, if you do this, you'll be happy. Are we happy? No. Well, then if you do this, you'll be happy. And we just chase, right? Through those temptations. Now, how do we overcome temptation? I think that's an important question for us to ask. I'd like to just think about a couple of things just quickly before we go on into the six common temptations. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul writes to us and he says, "There hath no temptation taken you." And that word "taken" there has the idea of laying hold of us, of grabbing us. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 40, when he says, "If anybody takes away your cloak, your coat, let him have your cloak also." If anybody takes away your coat, if it lays hold on you, takes hold of you. It's the same word in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, where it says that Jesus took our infirmities and our sicknesses. It's also the same word in Matthew 10, verse 38, where he says, "If you don't take your cross." So you see, it's a pretty strong word. "There hath no temptation taken you, grabbed hold of you, but such as is common to man." And that's where this idea that temptation is not unique to us. Temptation is common. Now, if you go back into Luke chapter 4, you find Satan coming to Jesus and tempting him. It's the same exact same word that James is using here for temptation to us. So James says, don't say that temptation comes to you from God. God doesn't try to take you away with temptation. Some people will say that temptation only comes from within because James says that lust comes from within us. But it's very clear that Satan came and tempted Jesus. Did he do it actually verbally? Was it only through thought? I'm not sure how that all is. But Jesus was able to overcome. So there's some things to think about in this whole thing of temptation. Now, in verses 2 through 4, we have James talking about the temptation to be discouraged by adversity. How many of you have ever been discouraged by difficulties and adversity? How many have never been discouraged by difficulties and adversities? Do you notice something? It's a common temptation. Now, what did James say the purpose of these temptations is? These temptations, there in verse 3, I believe it is, when you have been tried. What's that mean? When you've experienced temptation, this temptation has tried you, proven. It's showing us something. What does the temptation to be discouraged by adversity tell me about myself? Okay, it can show us that we're focusing on temporal things. It can show us that all the faith that we say we have is not as big as we say it is, right? So this temptation to be discouraged by adversity is something that's really common. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 15 through chapter 17 is the story of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a wise, wise man. When people came to Ahithophel and asked him what to do in a situation, Ahithophel had the best answer. And people, it says there that the Lord didn't let any of his words fall to the ground. In other words, he had a lot of wisdom. Ahithophel, when Absalom took over, was displaced. And he came with Absalom, and he came to give Absalom counsel. And David knew that Ahithophel's counsel was the best counsel. He knew that from experience. And so David prayed that Ahithophel's counsel would be defeated when he gave it to Absalom. It was defeated. Ahithophel gave his counsel to Absalom, and Absalom listened to it, and he said, nah, I don't think that's the thing to do. I'm not doing that. Ahithophel, when he saw that his counsel was not received, in other words, when he faced adversity, Ahithophel went out and hanged himself. He was really discouraged by adversity. Obviously, none of us here have been that discouraged by adversity, although it may have been a consideration. We haven't carried through on it. But adversity comes to us in a very, very strong way. It can come to us from many, many angles, from many different places. And the temptation that we all face with adversity is to be discouraged. I'm reading a book right now that takes place in Darfur, in the Sudan. And I am amazed at the adversity. When we talk about adversity, it has a whole different meaning than it does for those people. And I'm amazed at how those people were able to endure adversity and go forth and be strong in the Lord. It's just an amazing story. The key to overcoming this temptation is to recognize that adversity is for my growth. When we've endured, then we receive. Now, one of the things that Hebrews chapter 11 teaches us is that endurance doesn't mean 5 minutes. You know, we think if we've endured something for 5 minutes, it's long enough. Or 5 hours, that's just ridiculous. Or 5 days, oh my word. 5 years, you gotta be kidding. No, endurance is learning that the adversities that we face are for our growth and our benefit. How many need to grow? How many don't need to grow? Okay. What you just told me, what we just told ourselves, we need adversity. Right? Adversity's for our growth. So we say that we need adversity. How many of you, when things are really good and awesome, you grow like mad? But when things are tough, you just don't grow at all. How many of you operate like that? We don't. We don't. We know we don't. And so when we can remember that adversity comes to us to help us to grow. We see it in the world around us. The tree that's had no adversity, no wind, no struggles along the way, doesn't have a very good root system oftentimes. And when a storm does come, that's the first one to go down. The second one that I want to look at is in verses 5 through 11 there in James. And that's the temptation to doubt God's desire or His ability on behalf of His children. I had to think about Sarah and Abraham over in Genesis chapter 18. The Lord came and said, Sarah's going to have a son. And Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham accepted that by faith. He couldn't see how, but he believed it was going to happen. But Sarah laughed. I don't think she doubted God's desire. And in one sense, she didn't doubt God's ability, but in another sense, she did. Because she looked at herself and she said, not possible. I'm too old. Those things are behind me. Not going to happen. One of the things that happens with us is we tend to trust our own wisdom, our own ability, our own understanding of the situation and look at it and think we have it figured out, and God doesn't. Right? I do that. I look at a situation and I say, there's no way. It's just not going to happen. Because I'm looking at my own ability and my own wisdom. And that's where Sarah was at. Abraham believed God. And so the temptation that we face is to doubt God's desire or His ability toward His children. And I think every one of us at some time or other in our life struggle with this. It's a common temptation. It's something that we deal with. What do we do when it looks like things are hopeless? When there is no way out? When there's no way up? What do we do? Give up? Or do we trust God and say, I believe God. I believe He loves me. I believe He knows who I am and where I am. And He knows the end from the beginning. And I trust Him. The key to this one is to remember, God has my best interest in mind. When you deal with your children and you tell your children they can't have something and they start to have a fit, they think they've got to have it. Is it because you don't care about your child that you don't give that to them? Or is it because they don't understand how much you do care for them that they're having the fit? Which is it? We know. It's because we care. You know, our children would eat candy every day, and as parents, we know their best interest is not eating candy every day. You know, they'd be good if they'd have some teeth left when they're 30 years old. Be good if their health was still in halfway decent condition, right? So we have their best interest in mind. Doesn't look like it to them, because all they can see is the candy that they can't have. And so if we as God's people can keep this in mind, that God has our back, He has our best interest in His mind, and the things that are coming to us that seem so difficult, that seem so hard, are not coming to us because God doesn't care, because He's left, He has nothing to do with us anymore. It's because the exact opposite is true. God does care. He is interested in us. He is working for our good and for His glory. And so, when we can get that into our thinking, then we can do like James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when those temptations come your way, those trials, those difficulties. We can rejoice like he tells them to do. In verses 13 through 18, we notice that we all have a tendency to blame God for our own faults. God, if you wouldn't have made me this way, I wouldn't have this problem. You ever tell God that? I have. It's your fault, God. I didn't say it quite like that, but that's what it amounted to. God, it's your fault. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned and God came to talk to them in the garden? And Adam said, God, the woman you gave me. And Eve said, God, the serpent you created. They had already begun what we take hold of so quickly, blaming God for our faults. And James says, look, you can't blame God when you face trials and temptations. God is not there to draw you away, to take you into evil. That's not God. That's not His plan. That's not His purpose. How many of us have made some kind of a statement like this at some time? I can't help it. That's just how I am. My dad was that way. My mom was that way. My grandpa was that way. I can't help it. Yep, we do it, don't we? God is not responsible for our being taken away by temptation. And I think here's where we often misunderstand. James says, don't say when we're tempted of God. We're tempted because we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Now that doesn't mean that Satan can't have a hand in that. When he appeared to Jesus, he was trying to use Jesus' desires, lust is the word desires, he was trying to use Jesus' desires to cause him to leave his Father. And that's what he does with us as well. The key here is remembering that God is only good, and only good comes from His hand. You say, I can't accept that. I don't believe that. The sickness that I'm facing, it's not good. The troubles in Darfur and across our world are not good. James says, remember, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. It comes down from the Father of lights. He's good. He's a good, good Father. He is not, his interest is not in any way against us. His interest is totally for us. And so we've got to keep this in mind. The problems of mankind are not God's fault. The problems that we face are our own fault, individually or collectively. The result of sin. The result of our individual sins. The result of our collective sin. So we have to recognize we can't blame God. We can't say that it's His fault that things are the way they are. We have to take responsibility. Now, verses 19 through 21. Not only do we become discouraged when adversity faces us, but often we go beyond discouragement and we become angry when things aren't the way we think they should be. I had to think about Cain over in Genesis chapter 4, verse 13. God told Cain that his offering wasn't accepted. And Cain killed his brother. And God came to Cain and he said, Cain, what's up with this? Cain said, I don't know. And God said, Cain, you're gonna suffer for this. And here's what you're gonna suffer. You're gonna be a vagabond. And I always have to laugh a little bit at Cain. He got angry. He said, my punishment's more than I can bear. He said, as soon as people see me, they're gonna kill me. What did God just told him? You're going to be a vagabond in the earth. You're going to roam here and there. Well, if as soon as they saw him, they're going to kill him, he wasn't going to roam here and there, right? But Cain got angry. He said, God, it's not fair. The punishment that you're giving me is greater than what I deserve, what I can handle. And I wonder how much of the anger that I experience, that we experience in our lives, is actually anger against God. We'd never admit it. We'd never say it, but the temptations that come and the response that we have to them would indicate that. We're angry because life isn't fair. We're angry because whatever's happening with me is not the way I want it. And so it's easy for us. Moses, back in Numbers chapter 11, God had put Moses in charge of the children of Israel, and they were tough people, just like us. Hard to deal with. Hard to satisfy. And God talked to Moses one day, and Moses got a little upset with God. He said, it wasn't my idea, God, to take responsibility for these people. What was Moses saying? God, it's your fault. God, this isn't the way I wanted things to be. James says, listen, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. He's saying, look, things are not the way you want them. Listen. Listen. God is trying to say something to you. Instead of getting angry and trying to make it be the way we want it to be, stop and listen. Somebody said, well, God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. It should be self-explanatory. Stop and listen to what God is saying in my life. I'm facing hard times. I'm facing things that aren't fair. I'm facing things I don't like. Listen up. Pay attention. God is trying to say something to me. What do? We say, God, get rid of this person in my life. They're awful. They're making life miserable. God, change my job. I can't handle this job. God, change this, change this, change this, change this. God's saying, no. I want to change you. I want to see something happen in here. I want you to become more like me. Listen up. Pay attention. You see, these temptations are common to us and our responses are common too. And they're often wrong. God is looking for something from us and in us. We all have the temptation to hear and not do. You're going to face that temptation when you leave today. I'm going to face that temptation. In fact, I'll probably face it more than any of you. Because one of the things that happens is when we preach, we get tested. We get examined. We have to see if what we're saying is going to work for us. So I'll probably get tested more than any of you. But every one of us are going to get tested in this coming week. We've heard. And in this coming week, when circumstances aren't to my liking, what am I going to do? Am I going to say God is good all the time? Am I going to say God loves me and cares for me? I know He does. I can't wait to see what He's going to do through this. Or am I going to get angry? Am I going to lash out. I had to think about the children of Israel. God worked so hard to bring the children of Israel to a good place. I don't know. I think every time I read the Old Testament, I think about it more than the time before. Just over and over and over and over, God tried so hard to bring something good out of the children of Israel. They worshiped Him for a little bit. Pretty soon they're bowing to idols. And they're worshiping other gods. And they're bringing in the gods of the people around them. He uses the example here of the mirror. We look in the mirror. We see what needs to be done. And we forget about it. We're looking in a mirror this morning. We're seeing ourselves, right? Oh, yeah, that's me. I face a temptation. I face a temptation to be angry when things are not the way I want. I face a temptation to be discouraged and give up when I face difficulties. I face a temptation to hear and not do. The key here is to remember, God is looking for those He can bless. If you look in those verses there, He said that God, that's God's desire. He's looking for someone that He can bless. And, you know, if God, and God has poured out so many blessings on us, but His desire is to get us in the place where we'll take His blessings, we'll use them for His glory, and bless Him. As long as we're still struggling with being angry in adversity and being discouraged when things don't go our way, and all of those things, it's difficult for God to bless us the way He wants to. Because we'd just ruin it. We'd take those blessings and make a mess out of them. And so He's working. He's bringing things into our lives so that we will understand. He's allowing things in our lives so that we will understand who we really are. And we'll allow Him to change us. He's showing us a mirror. Oh, there's what you really look like. You know, it's one thing. I always get tickled. You take a lot of people when they're putting their picture out in public, especially as they get older. They put a picture from about 10 or 15 or 20 years ago that everybody's going to see. And you see them and you go, whoa, wait a minute. That's not the guy in the picture. Why do they do that? They want us to think that they're something that they're not. But when they look in the mirror, it shows them what they really are, right? Well, that's the same thing with temptations and the mirror of God's Word. You know, I can stand here and I can say, I'm a man of faith, I trust God, I believe in God, I know God loves me, I know God cares about me, I know all these things about God. But when a temptation comes and the mirror gets right in front of me, then I see who I am. I see what's really going on. And that's what God's trying to do in our lives. With the difficulties, with the adversities, with the trials, with the temptations. Now, the last one then is in verses 26 and 27, the temptation to talk and not walk. I saw something new here as I was looking at this scripture. He talks about those that are spiritual or religious need to bridle their tongue. I always thought that meant clamp your mouth shut and not say what you really wish you could say. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is, I'm not going to say it unless I can walk it. It doesn't do any good. Now, don't misunderstand. We need to give testimony to our lives and to the Lord. He's not saying that we should never talk about our faith. That's not what he's saying. But I had to think about Ananias and Sapphira over in Acts 5. They were having a great time in the church. People were really coming to the Lord and really experiencing a lot of things. And a lot of the people started selling their land and their houses and bringing the money to the apostles and letting them distribute it according as there were needs. There were a lot of poor people among them. And they were bringing that and sharing it together. Ananias and Sapphira, they thought, you know what? Those people are, wow, they're spiritual. They're bringing all this money and giving it like that. Wow, we could be like that too. And so they started thinking about this a little bit and they thought, yeah, that'd be awesome, but boy, I don't want to give it all. We may need some. We've got stuff coming up here. We're not getting any younger. Maybe we need to be keeping some of this. And so they came up with this plan. They decided that they would act like they gave it all, but they keep part of it for themselves. Now, when Ananias and Sapphira walked up, actually Ananias came first and gave the money, laid it there. When he gave that money, what was his talk? Gave it all. What was his walk? Half, or what, whatever it was. It was half walk. Yeah, we gave it all, but we kept some, right? And Peter asked him, well, did you give the whole price? Yeah, the whole price. Oh. His walk and his talk weren't quite together, were they? They just weren't there. And Sapphira came in after Ananias fell over, and he asked her the same thing. Did you give it all? Yep, we gave it all. Her walk and her talk weren't matching up either. You know, there's a temptation that we all face to talk good. To talk good. The difficulty is, where and how do I walk? Are they the same? Is it our desire for them to be the same? Our tongue is that troublemaker, because we want to leave an impression, a good impression. We learn how to say the things that need to be said, how not to say the things that shouldn't be said, and we think that by saying or not saying certain things that we will surely be seen as spiritual. James says, look, that's not what it's about. If you want to be religious, if you want to be spiritual, bridle your tongue and go visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't sit there and talk about all this stuff and how you've done it right. walk it. God wants us to have His heart. That's what He's longing for. That's what He's doing through the temptations that He's allowing in our lives, that we're experiencing. He's hoping that we'll be able, by the power of the Spirit, by His leading and guiding and direction, He's hoping that we'll be able to see where our talk is and where our walk is. He's hoping that we'll be able to see where our trust is and where it isn't. And so when we face adversity and we become discouraged, one of the Old Testament prophets said it this way. He said, if you've run with the footman and you got weary, what are you going to do in the day when you have to run with the horses? In other words, we could say for us here in America, if you've become discouraged with the everyday things of life, what are you going to do when you face persecution? What are you going to do when things get really, really, really tough? Then what? You know, if something as simple as a flat tire causes me to become discouraged and angry because it's not fair and it's not what I plan and it's not what I like, what am I going to do if I sit in prison for 5 years? For the gospel. You know, he's trying to help us to see who we really are. And whether our walk and our talk are even getting close together. Or whether our whole spirituality is about our talk. I find these things interesting because we all experience it. And He gives us such basic keys of how to look at these and how to overcome these temptations. So we've had a look in the mirror this morning. What's God showing me? What am I seeing? What needs to be done? Let's go do it. Okay? Let's stand together for prayer. God, we thank You. We thank You for our brother James and how he wrote by the inspiration of Your Spirit right down to where we live. And Lord, I confess this morning that I struggle in this area of counting it joy when I face difficulties and adversities and struggles in life. I become discouraged. I become angry. I doubt Your care for me at times. And I pray, Lord, as You've opened the mirror, the perfect law of liberty of Your Word, You've shown us, each of us, in some way, You've shown us something about ourselves that maybe we don't want to see. And Lord, I pray that You help us to be doers of the work. To get the soap and the water from You. To allow Your Spirit to take that dirt out of our lives. To allow You to cleanse us and make us useful vessels. To make us those people that can bring You glory and honor as we go throughout our lives. We thank You, we bless You, we give You praise. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.